Good morning. Glad you guys are here. I just want to let you know that we also have a continental breakfast after this service to celebrate those that are getting baptized and get to know one another a little more, and so you're all invited to that. But if you come back for the 11, we actually got jumper stuff and for the kids, and we got all kinds of food, an actual lunch meal. So if you don't have anything to do for the next 4 hours, this is the place to be. You know, we're continuing our study in Luke's, the Gospel of Luke. We've been teaching on that for a while now, and I'm going to touch on Luke 6 today because it coincides with baptism and it coincides with culture. You know, some of you today came to church and you probably hadn't been to church in a long time, and you maybe never been to this kind of church, and you're kind of in shock. And probably, first of all, you're shocked that you're here. Second of all, you're shocked that this isn't the way I remember church or ever thought church was. And so we want to invite you back till the shock wears off, and then you can actually get into it. But perhaps God touched you today in a way. You know, God, that's our prayer every Sunday, is that God touches people. No matter where they're at, no matter what they're in, no matter what they're doing, no matter where they've come from. And we've all come from culture. You know, we've all grown up in a culture. And in Jesus' time, there was culture too. And Jesus was revolutionary then, and he is now. The words he speaks go against the grain of culture. In Jesus' day, the religious and the ethnic culture, the Jewish culture that he was in, were waiting for the Messiah to come. That was the big religious outlook of the day for the Jews. They were waiting for the Messiah who would change the culture and that would free them from the oppression of being under the Roman government. And it would also free them from the influence of the Greek culture and all the immorality of that Greek culture and all the philosophies of that culture that had permeated the Roman culture that still permeates our culture today. And they were waiting for the Messiah that would take this people who were weak and the outsiders and would move them into a position of power, and they would become the head and no longer the tail of society. And they longed for this Messiah to come. They wanted the change of position. And you know what? In our culture, we often have similar aspirations. In our culture, we simply choose much in the American culture is pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Take care of number one. Oftentimes in our culture, that cannot happen or we perceive that can't happen, we want the government to step in and to fix all the problems so we can have justice and liberty for all. Just like the Jewish people back in Jesus' day wanted justice and liberty. They wanted freedom. Every culture, your family has a culture. You ever notice sometimes that you can be a highly functioning person, but when the family gets together, everybody goes into some kind of, you know, they get pigeonholed into a mold. You know, it's why? Because our family has culture. Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. Some of us have been brought up in church or in religion, and we have a view of how God should do things. I've met many people that have gone sideways from God because he didn't answer their prayers the way they wanted him to. They had a culture of religious belief that they thought should operate in a particular way. And when God operated differently, it blew their minds. And it's hard to come back. But the beautiful thing about the culture of the King in heaven is he doesn't leave us nor forsake us. He knows how we are, but it doesn't change that he's the shot caller. And so Jesus coming into a culture that was expecting a temporal takeover were mind blown when he expressed that his culture is different than that. It's an inside job. It's an individual job that will manifest outwardly, but it's done on the inside. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom that's established out there yet. Jesus came to establish the kingdom inside. It is a kingdom made up of people who have given the kingship of their lives to Jesus. In fact, in Luke 17, Jesus was once asked by the religious leaders who were looking for the Messiah to come fix everything. He was asked by them, hey, what is this kingdom of God? Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. You guys are looking for it out there, he says, but it doesn't come that way. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you or within you. He goes, that's where it's established. First, it's the kingdom of the heart, and that has to be worked on. And the king of this heavenly kingdom has come down. That's what Jesus is doing. And this kingdom gathers all those who will become part of his eternal kingdom out of the kingdom of the earth. That's what Jesus is doing then. It's what he's doing now. It has always been that way, and it always starts with a call. In Luke chapter 6, and we're going to spend our little time in this chapter before we get into our baptism. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, in these days, he, speaking of Jesus, went out to a mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. It's crazy because Jesus is God, but yet he talks to his Father and they communicate and he's praying. Prayer means communication. Now, Jesus at this point had been ministering pretty much by himself for over a year. And in that time, he had gathered disciples. A disciple is simply someone who's a student. They sit under a teacher. And the people have been coming to Jesus, all kinds of people, but in the group of people, there have been those that really wanted to follow him. And it says he prayed all night. And then it says, and when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. These guys have been following Jesus. They're disciples. They didn't even know what apostle really even meant. He's praying all night, comes down and picks 12 guys and says, you guys are called. You know, all his disciples are called, but the apostles were called in a little bit different way. They would be the torchbearers, the baton carriers of the first group of messengers to the world. Then he goes on to name them. Simon, whom he called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, two sets of brothers. And Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simeon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. There were hundreds of people he could have chosen, but out of that group, he chose a particular group of men for a particular purpose. In his call in your life, your call is on purpose, and is particular to your life and to what God wants to do in it. And you're not going to like all of it. In fact, you won't agree with a bunch of it. But nonetheless, you know, we have this idea sometimes that when God gets into our life, he fixes everything. He doesn't fix everything. What he will do, though, is the things he doesn't fix, he will give us the ability to keep on keeping on while we're carrying a burden, a load that we oftentimes don't want to carry. He doesn't repair everything. This is not the final destination. So we called these guys, and the amazing thing is he called a guy who would become his traitor. I don't know of any culture anywhere that does that. I'm going to pick my best friends. knowing one of you is going to betray me really bad. Have you ever done that? You might have done it by accident, but you certainly wouldn't do it on purpose. Although some of us have gone back to relationships that have stabbed us in the back many times. Still hoping they'll be different. We have a saying around here that when people show you who they are, believe it. Yeah. But God, see, he has the ability to look at potential, and he has the power to change people, which is oftentimes our problem, is we see potential in people, but we don't have the power to change them. They have to be willing to submit to the Lord's kingship. So he picks his own traitor, and then moving on, he chooses 12 of them. Not one of them would be considered a spiritual person. That says something about how Jesus picks his people. Not one of them had any type of theological degree, graduated rabbi school. Not one of them. And that's what he's going to build. That's a principle that God has carried throughout every generation. And then it says, he came down with them. So he picks them on the mountain. He comes down with them, and he goes to a place, and then he starts what we would call the Beatitudes. He goes and teaches the people about how his kingdom works, what this kingdom he's establishing, how it operates. And it says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Basically, people from the north, south, east, and west. They had heard about Jesus. He had been doing this for well over a year. People had been coming from everywhere. They were coming for healing. They were coming for what they wanted Jesus to do. It says, they came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Imagine his newly appointed apostles seeing all this, and they've been seeing it, and they're pretty confused about what being an apostle means and where is this going, how's this happening. And all these other disciples sitting around Jesus. And then you have the next group of people, the crowd that were trying to break in and touch him. And everyone that was touching him was being healed. And he was speaking words of life into this massive crowd of people. It must have been an amazing event. You know, the kingdom of God is created from the top, Jesus. But it is established at the bottom. And today we're going to examine the first principle of this kingdom, the entry point. How you cross the border from whatever culture you've been in into the kingdom of God. And the first thing is always the call. You know, the kingdom of God is the only kingdom where every citizen of that kingdom is a family member of Jesus. Heck, we're not oftentimes even family members of our family. But every person that comes into the kingdom of God is first a child of God before they become a citizen of the kingdom. So after Jesus has been doing all this teaching, he stops. And it says he looks over at his disciples and he starts to teach the apostles and the disciples something about the culture of his kingdom. And he says this in Luke 6:20. So it says, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What are his disciples thinking? Because in their culture, you are blessed. And the word blessed means to add value. It means to take something or someone where they're at, and increase their value in whatever way their value is increased, in how they look at themselves, how they perceive life,
financially, materially, relationally, whatever it is that adds value, that's what blessed means. And so he tells them, in his kingdom, value is added to the poor. That is the first principle to even get in the kingdom. The disciples and all the apostles are looking at this because it's the exact opposite of their culture. You are considered valuable if you're a Roman citizen, first of all. Now you have all the rights, all the legal rights. And you are even considered more blessed if you're a Roman citizen with money and wealth. You are considered blessed. And you are considered blessed even if you aren't a Roman, but you have possessions and wealth and power and prestige. And if you're a Jew, if you have religion and you're considered a righteous person and you have wealth, you are considered blessed. In fact, in their culture, to be poor was considered less than, very much like our culture. If you were sick or infirm, you were considered to be cursed by God. You were under some kind of judgment. So these guys sitting there listening to Jesus say the poor are the ones who are blessed in the kingdom of God. You're talking that the marginalized, the people who don't fit in, they're in a position to get in this kingdom? They are in their kingdom fit, especially if they acknowledge it. He is not saying that poverty is a good thing. Nowhere in Scripture does it say poverty is good. In fact, in Scripture, we are mandated to alleviate poverty as much as possible. So what is he talking about? Well, from God's perspective, everybody is poor. Why? Your bodies are decaying. Everybody's final result is death. So whatever wealth you have, whatever possessions you own, they're not going to be taken with you. You are in effect, I am in effect, poverty stricken in the natural. I can do procedures possibly to extend my life in our culture. But the bottom line is, from God's perspective, we are all poverty stricken in the natural. And I'll tell you what, if you happen to live long enough, you really begin to realize you're poverty stricken. I can't tell you how many times I have my glasses on while I'm looking for my glasses. How many have had their phone in their pocket and was looking for their phone? How many go into a room and can't remember why you went into this room? How many can't recall a name of something that you know the name of? And you, for the life of you, can't recall it. You younger people, this may be theory to you, but it will get you. You are poverty stricken. And not only are we poverty stricken in the natural, but from the spiritual perspective, we are separated from God with no hope because of our sin. No hope of establishing eternal life with God. We are all very poverty stricken. When we see ourselves correctly, we become kingdom fit. We become able now to enter into the kingdom. When we realize we are poor, when you realize that in every area of your life, you fail. I was sharing with people, I think I shared it at church a few weeks ago. You and I live in the ands of life. I'm a good father and I fail at being a good father. I'm a good husband and I fail at being a good husband. I am a great pastor and I fail at being a great pastor. Amen. Every He is humble and he fails at being humble. Every area of our life, we fail in, and we have avenues of success in it. When we realize that, we become in a position to ask for help. We become what Scripture would call kingdom fit. So Jesus said, the only way you enter into the kingdom of God is out of a place of poverty. I cannot do it any longer. In fact, most of us that even come to Jesus, we come from the place of, Jesus, help me. We identify something we need help in. And that opens the door. And then Jesus starts to show us over time all the other areas we need help in that we didn't even think were problems. When I came to the Lord, I didn't know stealing was a problem. I didn't. I asked him to get me off dope. Stealing, I can take care of that. And then I had to, over time, it was like, you know, that's not right either. And then that's just the first of a long line of things that I've had to realize that I'm not that good at. How many of us have blamed everybody else for our problems? If they would just get right, my life would be good. How has that worked for you? You don't have the power to change them. Heck, you don't even have the power to change you. Listen what Romans 3:23 says. For everyone has sinned. Everyone. Sin means to fall short. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. His standard is perfection. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He takes us in at that place and he clothes us rightly. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin, which is what? Death. Death in the natural, death eternally. He freed us from those. So blessed are those. It is advantageous to acknowledge we are in need. We fail. We're in trouble. We can't do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to heal from childhood wounds. I don't know how to heal from unexpected losses. I don't know how to heal, God, when you choose to allow something that devastates my life. I don't know how to heal from that. Help me. And then God allows others of his kids who have experienced the same thing to help one another. Isolation is the tool of the enemy. It keeps us locked in to our stuff. But when we begin to share what our pains are, that opens the door to healing because we will come in contact with others who have experienced the same kind of pain. And then we'll come in contact with people that have navigated effectively that kind of pain. And so we can learn. So that's the value of community. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. You're going to be leaders in this kingdom, but you know what a leader looks like? A leader looks like someone who helps others deal with their stuff in a way that is effective. And one of those, well, 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us this, therefore we don't lose heart. We are not crushed to the place of not being able to recover. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Outwardly, all of people are wasting away. Some at a slower pace than others. But we're all heading to the away part. He says, but inwardly, that where the kingdom is established, we are being renewed every day. We are given enough to make it every day. And then we will leave this place at some point, whether it's from the Lord coming or we go the way of nature. And then we are alleviated from this world. And we move to the next, and ultimately we get our new bodies back. He says, Paul says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. We will look back someday at the things that destroyed us, and we will consider them to be light and momentary. How many consider things right now are not light and momentary? It's been a long haul. But someday, why? Because we're only here for X amount of years. And every day is accounted for by God. And then we will look back and we will be in a place that has a time that is never ending. And we will look back and go, whoa, that was light. I can't wait to see my kids again. Oh man, that's going to be a great day. But in between that, I grieve. We all grieve in our family for the loss. But someday I will see them. And that's going to be a good thing. So he says this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. We don't look only at what is in the natural. He says, but on what is unseen. We move them up to what is unseen, but we have knowledge of. We just haven't seen it yet. But since what is seen is temporary, it is temporary. That's why we're poverty stricken. It's all temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. It goes on forever. It's going to be good. So what does that do in us? It causes us to live with a new kind of purpose. We make decisions with kingdom values in mind. We don't make decisions anymore just based on the natural, based on what I understand. We begin to change our outlook. That inside work begins to change the way I look at outside stuff. And I begin to look at outside stuff as it's not as big a deal as I make it. And we begin to live one day at a time. Oh, I can have plans for the future, and I should have plans for the future. But I live in today. So all I have to do is do what is right in the eyes of the kingdom today. Just that's all I got to do. So Jesus is establishing a new kingdom, and he tells his disciples how you enter it. And you see, this new kingdom has a new culture. You're first called, he called the disciples. And then he told them in Matthew 28:18 to baptize. That is your citizenship paper in the kingdom. The people we're going to baptize today are making this outward sign that they've already been invited into the kingdom. They belong to the kingdom of God. They are part of Jesus' family. They are children of God. But now they are getting their citizenship papers. It is the outward sign. Baptism is the outward sign of the inward change. I am sharing that this is the kingdom I identify with. Oh, I live in America, and I should be a good citizen here. But that is the kingdom I belong to. And that's what baptism is all about. Jesus said, came and told his disciples. After he resurrected, he came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. I'm in charge of everything. And he says, therefore, since I'm in charge of everything, make disciples of all the nations, touch lives, all the ethnic groups, everybody. Go out, let them know. He's telling his apostles here, he's telling his first crew, this is your job now. Your kingdom bearers, your evangelists, you're telling the good news that anybody can come into the kingdom. And therefore, go and make disciples. First thing, calls. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, giving them their citizenship, and then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Teach them how the citizenship works. What are the laws of this kingdom? Teach them how to live in those laws, which are really love God, love yourself, and love others as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself very well, you're not going to be real good at loving others. If you're super insecure, you're not going to be real good at building up other people. If you know that what God has for you is for you and nobody can take it, then I want others to succeed. I want them to be all God wants them to be. It isn't some in our culture, we have this idea that if someone's moving forward, I'm moving back. In the kingdom of God, when someone moves forward, we all move forward. We all move forward. It's a good thing. It's a good thing for them to be blessed. It doesn't change the added value of me. When I understand that, it changes the way I deal with people. I want the best for you. Why? Because that's what God, I want to add value to your life. A good follower of Jesus adds value to other people's lives. They tell them they're a blessing. They tell them God has a plan for you. So many of us have never heard that kind of encouragement. Many of us have had people speak death over us. You're nobody. You're never going to get anywhere. You're never going to become anything. You're a loser. Look at the way you live. You're never going to change. That's death over us. Jesus says, you're the apple of my eye. You're precious in the sight of God. In fact, your death is most precious because now we'll never be separated in any way. You are healed. He says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. Be sure of this. What does be sure of this mean? It means be sure of this. It means this, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you in this age to the end of all the kingdom building that God's been doing for generation after generation in culture, culture after culture. So you go from powerless in the spiritual realm to blessed with the authority of Christ. You were separated from God, but now God the Father is your Father. You have a family. You go from being separated from Christ to being baptized into Christ, empowered with the Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are connected to the triune God. You go from separation to disciple, from ignorant of the things of God to a disciple learning the ways of God. You go from rebellion to the beginning of obedience, and you start to change. Go from cursed to blessed, and you prosper in every way. God wants to prosper us in every way. Wisdom, relational, material, health. Doesn't mean we aren't going to lose those things. It doesn't mean the things aren't going to happen, because they are. But his desire is to prosper us in whatever, and that means add value. Paul said, I learned to be content when I had a bunch. I learned to be content when I didn't. So what was the added value to his life? Contentment. That's a good value. How many are content all the time? Yeah, nobody. If you could have that, that'd add value to your life, wouldn't it? So today is a great day for those being baptized, and it is a reminder for us who have been baptized of who we are, what our future looks like. And it is an encouragement for those who have not gotten in yet to get in. It's a good thing. So we're going to go right now and do this baptism. We're going to lift that screen. It's right up there. The band's going to come out. And they're going to sing a song while we change into our official baptism gear. It's got the mask, the scuba gear. We don't let them up till all the sin's gone. Just kidding. All right, so you guys hang on for 1 minute and we'll be getting this going.
Check. All right, this is George. George, tell us how you came. life, and I'm just here to accept his all his love and all his presence in my heart. And like I said, I'm not deserving of him, but he gave the ultimate sacrifice, and he's changed my life. Even though I'm not more knowledgeable, he's definitely changed my life, and I hope to have more of him in my heart today.
Well, he considers you worthy to have died for. He loves you.
Amen.
All right, so because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go ahead. All right, we got a youngster. Come on over here. What's your name, young man?
Gabriel.
Gabriel. Great name. You love Jesus?
Yes.
You got Jesus into your life?
Yes.
Now you're going to be a member of this kingdom only in his name. Right? But because of that belief, we're now going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, we have another young man. What's your name, sir?
Thomas.
Thomas. All right. You're believing Thomas.
Yep.
All right. So because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to baptize you now. Larky. Okay, so we baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah!
Thomas just gave his life to Jesus this morning, too. It was that. It's a great day in the house of God.
Yeah, my name's Brian, and I'm being rededicated. I originally came to the Lord because of death of my son and drug addiction, and seems like when I work on my own will, all I do is fall into darkness, and I can just see death right around the corner. And I don't want to live that way, so I want to live today. So I'm giving myself to Christ, so I can live right and praise God and put Him first.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. All right. So because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father.
Hi, I'm Frank. I'm tired of the way I've been living and ready to answer the call of God.
All right. Because of your professed belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the family of God. Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Hi, my name is Reed, and I've been struggling with drugs and alcohol my whole life. I'm tired of disappointing my family, my beautiful mother, my sisters, my nephews. I've given my heart and my soul and my mind to the Lord, and He died for me on a cross, and He rose again in 3 days, and today is my day to be resurrected and shed the old me and have a new life with the Lord.
Now, there's going to be a power that will come upon you because of baptism that you haven't had before. Okay, so now you need to learn to walk in. Open your life up to others. All right. But because of your professed belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come baptize you. Father.
I'm at a loss of words. I had it all. But yes. Thank you, Jesus. And it is. Thank you.
Because of your professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come back. Father.
My name's Luke. I came to the Lord in 1987 in a hospital room. My dad just came and laid hands on me from a drug overdose, and I'm still trying to get free of that addiction, man. So this is a recommitment, you know, an outward, whatever that dude said.
Demonstration of your inward belief.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we just pray right now for our brother, Lord God, that you would session. You'd break him free of the bonds. And Lord, we come against any forces of the evil that have laid claim to his life because of that stuff. All the stuff behind it. But Lord, we now pray freedom in his life. We pray that this new citizenship will be the start of something fresh and new. Because of his belief, addiction would be left under the water.
Amen.
Pray this in Jesus' name. Because of your belief, we now baptize you.
My name is Rochelle. I'm here today because I was baptized as a child through the Catholic Church, and now as an adult, I just feel moved to dedicate my life to the Lord.
So because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now baptize you as an adult, as your free will, your choice. Become a kingdom member. So we baptize you in the name of the Father.
Hi, my name is Mark Monat. How you doing? His place. I was told to make this short, so I'm going to try to be as short as possible here. Had my awakening in May of last year, and a beautiful friend of mine, Angela DeLacy out there, she brought me to this church last March, and I've been coming here ever since, and basically this is my way of saying, you know, that I'm giving my life God, and that Jesus is with me. I used to be afraid of death, and I no longer am because I have Jesus, and I know there's something else. So I'm here today to just basically start my walk, and this is where I start, and it's with you guys, his place. You ask me if I talk to angels, if I see angels, if I talk to God, if I talk to my sister, I do, and It's all through you. You're the angels. And thank you. And one quick story, because Joe knows this. Just a quick story. Real quick. Got to share this. We lost my sister. April 27th will be 11 years to the day. I had a job to do since this calling. One of those jobs was to find a way to get my mom back with God. I didn't know how to do it. So Roger prayed for me on a Mac day one day gave me some suggestions. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I didn't know how to bring. But my mom has not stepped a foot into her church, which is a Catholic church. She's not stepped foot in her church since that day. 11 years, April 27th. And I want you guys to know right now, my mom's here. And mom, you are in church. And we love you.
Awesome. Great story. So because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father. We're done. So you can dismiss them. Thank you, everybody. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming.